And I'd like to invite you to turn to our passage for this morning. It's in the book of Colossians. So we're in the New Testament, toward the little skinny books, toward the last half of the New Testament, Colossians chapter 3. And today we're going to have Joanne read for us. I'd like to invite her to come on up.
We all need help from our friends. This is starting with verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved ones, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Does anybody here like to eat? I like to eat. And of course, if it looks really good, it's even all the better for eating. What do you think of that? Does it make your mouth water when you see that? Okay, what about the pasta lovers in the room? Yeah? Okay, these things are really good and also beautiful. But sometimes I think you can take the beauty too far. You have any idea what that is? I think it's some kind of fish dish. If I had to guess, I'd say it's a fish dish. But sometimes if I can't recognize the food I'm eating, it actually detracts from the joy of eating it, you know, a little anxiety and fear. Of course, sometimes they don't have to be elaborate to be delicious, something simple. Yeah? You ever, I gotta just have a good burger? You ever say that? I say that about four times a week. I just want a good burger, you know? Or even sometimes basic food. I think I burned out on pizza when I was doing youth ministry, but now a good pizza sometimes just really hit the spot. Now I'm gonna show you a picture of the most beautiful food on the earth. Doesn't that look good? Now your mouths are watering, I can tell. Yes. Okay. Good food brings joy to us, doesn't it? You just love to sit down for a good meal and enjoy it. I'm going to show you my favorite food right now. Granny Smith apples. And I have one just about every morning with a little peanut butter on it. Actually, a lot of peanut butter on it. We're going to think about dwelling in the Word today as enjoying a good meal. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teaching and admonishing one another, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts. In fact, the Word of God is actually described as the bread of life, right? And so we think about this Word as having some nourishing ability or some strengthening ability. And Jesus actually talks about this in John 6. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever comes to me will never be thirsty again. A few verses later, Jesus explains this a little bit more. He says, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I'll give for the life of the world. You know, Jesus talked in another place about water and drinking and how You know, if you drink, after a little while, you get thirsty again. I think the same thing works for eating, doesn't it? You eat, and you go, oh, I'm so satisfied. And then after a little while, I'm hungry again. Jesus is talking about a different kind of nourishment, something that could nourish you to life, and you'll never be hungry again. He goes on just a little bit farther to kind of remind us about how important this is when Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. As much as we might enjoy a fresh baked bread with some butter melted on it, we get hungry again. It's not satisfying forever. Jesus says, eat me and find something that's nourishing and strengthening and satisfying for your soul. The bread of life is beautiful. It's like a treasure. It's like this gift. And so when I think of the word of Christ, I think of presentation, like with a meal. You know, if it's got a really nice presentation, it's beautiful. The word of God is beautiful. I also think that the bread of life is substantive. So when I think of eating a good meal, I think about how it should nourish us, right? It should have something that's good for us. The word of God is God-breathed, and it offers wisdom, and it offers hope. It says it's good for teaching and for training, for correcting in righteousness. It's living and active. It shapes and forms us. All these things are descriptions about the word of God and how it feeds us. The word of Christ is like a nutritious meal for the soul. The bread of life is also rich in its effects. You know, if I eat well, if I eat healthy, it makes me strong, right? It gives me health and strength and vitality. If I'm nourishing or eating the Word of God, it nourishes my soul. It gives me life and health and vitality for my soul. It breathes life into me. The Word of God is nutritious and delicious and beautiful. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing each other with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and giving thanks to God in your hearts. We eat the bread, or dwell in the word richly, which sounds to me not like skimping, not like nibbling, not like a little snack portion. This sounds like something that we're indulging in, like a meal. Does anybody remember how we started this series a few weeks ago with two chairs? Remember? We talked about this beautiful picture in Scripture of God's desire to be with His people and how this picture is given throughout Scripture. And actually, Alan introduced this picture to us of a God who's always in pursuit of us, who wants to be in relationship, whose love is never ending. And yet, we decide from time to time to turn our back on God. We rebel, we disobey, we don't want to hear what God has to say to us. And God, in His patient pursuit, continually comes around to meet us again. And we heard, no matter how many times we turn our back on God, God continues to pursue us. And then the next week, we kind of tried to personalize this by putting some people in the chair, by saying that this relationship that God wants to have with us is like a relationship I would have with my friend, or a relationship I would have with my spouse. Can I deepen a relationship if I never spend time with you? No. Well, this is the desire that God has with us, that in the midst of all the stuff that pulls us away from God, He wants to have this face-to-face conversation with us. And then last week, we talked a little bit about one way that we might engage that by having chair time. Sometimes people call it devotion, some people call it quiet time. But chair time, is there a place in your daily routine where you sit down with the Word of God and you listen to God's voice? And you make this a regular, disciplined, structured time so that we don't get it overlooked and it gets forced out by other things. We have chair time. And now we're talking about meal time. That as we come to the Word of God, we sit and we are fed and we're nourished and we're strengthened by that. These are all images that help me understand just how much God wants to dwell with us. And we said that throughout this series, we were going to like pitch it to you, because we've been saying, hey, listen, here's some tools you can use. You can tell us about your daily reading, your routine, things you're learning, things you're hearing from God. And so how's that going with some chair time, with dwelling with God, with spending time in His presence. How's it going? Is everybody doing good with that? Are you willing to admit you're doing good? Okay. Does somebody have something they want to share? Something you heard this week, something from a verse, or something that was particularly striking for you, particularly nourishing? Okay, all right. Love it.
Well, as I was doing the readings this week, one that came to me the most was 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. As most of us have heard on Sunday, Pastor Kent always does his Bible readings, and when he gets done, he says, "These are God's words, they're true, and we can rely on them." Pick up your Bible, read 2 Timothy 3:16, because in 2 Timothy, it tells you exactly why his words are true. God gave those words to the prophets and to the apostles, and they all wrote them down. They're recorded in our Bibles. All you have to do is read to know that what he is saying to us every Sunday is true, because the Bible says so in 2 Timothy.
Awesome. Thank you. That was one of our readings. The word that jumped out from me when I read that passage this week was God breathed. In my translation, God breathed. That these words are actually like God's breath to us. What a beautiful picture. Thank you. Anybody else touched this week by a passage? Want to share a word? Lots of grins and a few eyes looking down at the table. Okay, I assume that you have got something in mind. Somebody sent me one this week in an email, which was fantastic. Angela James, this is what she said. She said, "Growing up singing in church, so my scriptures and words of God usually come through ministers of music." And I actually had a couple people stop me last week, and they talked about the beauty of this day and age in which we live, and that you don't actually have to have your Bible open and read it now. You can get it on an app, you can get it read to you, you can get it on your book read to you, you can get, if you still listen to CDs and stuff like that, you can actually have it playing while you're driving. There's lots of different ways you can do it. So Angela was telling me it comes through music. Gospel music is the first thing I wake up to as I prepare for my day, and it helps me keep God close and first on my mind throughout the day. Reading scripture daily is definitely a goal. My experience this weekend with each daily reading, I felt like I had more armor to strengthen me and felt empowered by God's word. I also shared this with 5 new friends each day using an app. So she had screenshots. So this is the wonderful modern world we live in. You can send this stuff around to other people. And she sent it to them, and they felt inspired also. She says, "I felt joy, peace, and comfort knowing that I am not on this journey alone, but that someone is with me on this journey," which is another beautiful illustration of how we dwell in the Word. We do it together. One of the most powerful ways where we can grow in God's Word is when we study it in a group. And so if you're not part of a cell group or small group or one of the Sunday school classes that's digging into the Word of God, I invite you to join in one of those. This is a powerful way to strengthen. And thinking about dwelling in the Word as being like a meal gives me that picture of strength or nutrition or power for the day, the ability to like go through. I can't imagine not eating. I like to eat, but I also need it for strength and for energy. And sometimes when I don't get a meal, I get crabby, and I also don't feel energized. I need to have that nutrition. God's word is a lot like that. Now, I heard somebody had a rule when they were a kid about the, what was it called? The no thank you portion. Anybody here have that rule? No thank you portion. This is how the rule worked. If they went to visit somebody's home and they were dishing out the food and there was some kind of sketchy or unfamiliar food being served to them, they had a rule as a kid. They could not say no thank you. They had to say just a little please. And they had to take a little bit of whatever that was and they had to try it. And then they could say that they tried it. And they actually discovered over time that a lot of these things that they did not know they liked, they actually liked. And the nibble turned into a whole nutritious meal. God's invitation to dwelling in the Word does not have a no thank you option. It doesn't have this option where we can go, you know, I don't think I'm going to take God's Word today. I don't think I'm going to chew on that passage. I don't think I'm going to think about this. No, we take, even if it's a nibble, we say, I'm going to take that piece of Scripture and I'm going to let it dwell in me. And we discover over time that these nibbles turn into like a feast. Yeah, we talked about it last week as daily, diligent dwelling. That's the feast that God offers us. Do you know what the word rumination is? Rumination, anybody? Is that a familiar word, rumination? We were at the fair last Saturday, and we were walking through the cow barn. And Mary turned to me at one point, and she asked the question, are cows always chewing? Because, you know, there's several hundred cows in the barn, every one of them's chewing. Which took me right back to a conversation I had years ago with my grandpa Primus on the farm, where I discovered that cows have four stomachs. Is this true? We've got farmers here. I don't want to say speak. I guess actually, technically, there's four compartments in one stomach. But grandpa said something about four stomachs. So they eat this rough, coarse food, and the first thing they do is they just chew it just enough to swallow it. And then it goes into one of these stomachs, and it stays there until later, and then they cough it up, and they chew it some more. Chewing the cud, I guess that's rumination. They're getting more out of this food, and they repeat this over and over and over as this food passes from stomach to stomach until it's fully digested. I love that picture of dwelling in God's Word. Rumination, not the up part, but the part of having the Word there so that it's accessible, so that throughout the day, the same Word comes back up. I had the word God breathed come up to me multiple times on the day I read 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And I'm thinking, God breathed. What a beautiful picture. That there's this God who's breathing his word out to us. And I ruminated on that for a while, and then it receded to the back of my mind, did some other stuff. Later, it came back up again. I'm thinking, you know what? God's word is his breath to us. And I ruminated on that for a while. And this is dwelling in God's word. This is what it looks like. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God, dwelling in the word. Paul encourages this throughout his writings in the New Testament. Whenever he writes to the churches, he's constantly telling them, you need to be strengthened. You need to be fortified. You need to be steadied. You need to be prepared. You need to be equipped. This is the language that Paul uses. And every time he uses that language, it's tied to one thing. What's it tied to? The Word of God. Get the Word of God in you because it's feeding you. It's nourishing. It's strengthening. It's building. It's equipping. It's preparing. All these things are happening. John uses the same language, actually, when he talks to his fellow believers. He says, this is something that's important for you. This language in Timothy, actually I got it here in my notes to read it to you. I'll read the whole passage from 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. Paul is encouraged to dwell in the Word. He encourages Timothy this way. He says, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know that those from whom you heard it and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, thoroughly strengthened and prepared. Do you guys remember the movie The March of the Penguins? This was a National Geographic documentary a few years back. It was, I guess, one of the most successful documentaries ever made. It was about the emperor penguins in Antarctica, which are the largest, I guess, penguin species down there. And the story is remarkable. They talk about this feeding frenzy that goes on throughout the summer, which is just a few weeks, and then they hop up on the ice and they march to their breeding grounds. Do you know what they eat? Do you know what penguins eat? Anybody? They eat fish and shrimp, but what's the main thing? Do you know what these are? Krill, I guess they're called, okay? And they eat a lot of them, and they actually gorge themselves on these. And then they march single file up to 70 miles, where they gather in clumps, and they choose a mate, and then they lay an egg, and then the darkness comes, and it's dark for 6 months, and the wind chill can go down to like 70 below zero, and 100-mile-an-hour winds. Well, right after the egg is laid, because of all of her hard work in producing this egg, the females are hungry. So they pass the eggs off to the men, and then they go back to the ocean and start eating again. The men have to stay there through all these dark nights of the winter and protect this egg in their little pouch. And they survive by two things. One, by huddling together in a big mass. And two, what are they living on when they're huddled together? They're living on the krill that they ate last summer. They have eaten this food and they've stored up so that in this harsh environment, in this, I mean, everything about a penguin's life is difficult. And they survive it, most of them, and their eggs, because they've got this food store in this fat that's stored up in them all winter long. I think this is a beautiful picture of dwelling in the Word. You know, do you think we live in tough times? I hear this a lot. We live in tough times. There's trouble all around us. How do we survive in the middle of tough times? Can you imagine a penguin going in the summer months, no, I don't think I'm going to eat my krill today. I think I'm going to pass. I think I'm going to skip. And can you imagine them then in the middle of this difficult winter? Now what am I going to do? I got nothing to live on. So I have trouble sometimes imagining us, even myself, saying sometimes, no, I don't think I'm going to feed on God's word today. Some of you know we took a survey here in the month of June called the Reveal Study, and we got our information back, and you're going to hear a lot more about this in coming weeks, but I just wanted to share one little piece of it. One piece of it indicated that about half of our half of the congregation, now these are the things you guys filled out, and about half of you indicated something about being stuck or stalled in your growth. That you were at one time growing, but now you feel like for a lot of different reasons, you're stuck. So that's about half of us, 48%. So if it's not you, it might be the person sitting next to you, is stuck or stalled in their faith. And one of the things that was really kind of discouraging about this study was a large percentage of those who were stuck said, I don't care that I'm stuck. I'm happy staying here stuck. I'm staying here stalled. Now, I find that really hard to believe because I have had seasons of my life when I'm stuck and I hate it because I feel like there's trouble in the world all around me and I feel like I'm going into the trouble malnourished. I don't have anything to help me through this. One of the best ways to get unstuck in your faith is to spend time with the bread of life. Spend time dwelling in God's word. And this gets us unstuck. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your heart. This is how we are prepared and nurtured and nourished. My wife took me out. First of all, I want to tell you about this tool we've got, this very practical tool. If you're stuck, one of the best things you can do, well, I didn't grab it out of my bulletin, but you got the little blue insert in your bulletin. We've been trying to give you a little tool every week that you can use, that you can take home, and you can start today. Hold that up, Skip. So you got the blue thing, and the readings inside there gives you some options for how you can approach this. You can read it. You can write it in your own words. You can pray it. You can sing it. You can say it. These are all ways for you to get the word dwelling, ways to ruminate on the word. And then on the back, there's a list of 7 readings. So you can go from now until next Sunday, each day, pull out one of those readings and read it. We're encouraging everybody. And next Sunday, I'm going to ask you again, how are you doing? And if you felt like God spoke to you, I hope some of you will be willing to share some of that. So that's the practical tool I wanted to share with you. And then I wanted to tell you a story about my birthday. We went out to, my wife took me out to the Black Sheep Social Club, which is beautiful if you've ever got a chance, and we sit outdoors, we love to eat outdoors. This is not the dessert that we got. We actually got the s'more stack. Anybody ever get the s'more stack at, we only do this on special days, so since it was my birthday, I got dessert. But I couldn't find a good picture of the s'more stack, but I thought this chocolate chip cookie with ice cream looked really good. And it made my mouth water while I was prepping this, and so I thought you should all have that joy too. I actually got joy just looking at this food, and I was tempted to take my blood sugar because I think my blood sugar might have gone up too a little bit while I was just watching this. I grew up in a home where almost every meal ended with a little something sweet. We would even, my kids would probably still tell you this too, we'd oftentimes at the end of eating the meal, we'd go, I need a little something sweet. And we'd go fish out a little dish of ice cream or maybe some chocolate chips or whatever we could find, just a little something. I used to think of reading the Bible as like a chore, like it's discipline. You have to do it. I'm coming to really think of reading the word as more like a delight. It is good for you, it's beautiful, it's nourishing, but it's also sweet. And it gives you that little joy of like, you know, I need something to get me through the tough times that I face. And so I do that by reading the word of God. And I'd like to invite you to consider dwelling in the word, not as a discipline, but as a little bit of a delight. And just to give you one more kind of picture of what that could look like, I'm going to read you an excerpt from one of the books I'm reading. It's called Eat This Book by Eugene Peterson. He's one of my favorite authors. And he talks about Eat This Book as a book about dwelling in the word and how reading is like eating. Reading scripture is like eating. And this is how he starts out the story. Years ago, I owned a dog who had a fondness for large bones. Fortunately for him, we lived in the foothills of Montana. In these foothill rambles, he often came across a carcass of a white-tailed deer that had been brought down by the coyotes. Later, he would show up on our stone lakeside patio carrying or dragging his trophy, usually a shank or a rib. He was a small dog, and the bone was often nearly as large as he was. Anyone who's owned a dog knows the routine. He would prance and gambol playfully before us with his prize, wagging his tail, proud of his find, looking for approval. And of course, we approved. We lavished praise, telling him what a good dog he was. But after a while, satisfied with our applause, he would drag the bone off 20 yards or so to a more private place, usually the shade of a large moss-covered boulder, and go to work on the bone. The social aspects of the bone were behind him. Now the pleasure became solitary. He gnawed the bone, turned it over and around, licked it, and worked it. Sometimes we could hear a low rumble or growl, what in a cat would be a purr. He was obviously enjoying himself and in no hurry. After a leisurely couple of hours, he would bury it and return to that next day and take it up again. An average bone lasted him about a week. I always took delight in my dog's delight, his playful seriousness, his childlike spontaneities, totally absorbed in the one thing needful. But imagine my further delight in coming upon a phrase one day while reading Isaiah, in which I found the prophet observing something similar to what I enjoyed so much in my dog, except that his animal was a lion instead of a dog. Isaiah 31:4 says, "As a lion or a young lion growls over his prey." Growls is the word that caught my attention and brought me this little delight. What my dog did over his precious bone, making those low, throaty rumbles of pleasure as he gnawed and enjoyed and savored his prize, Isaiah's lion did to his prey. The nugget of my delight was noticing that the Hebrew word here translated growl is usually translated as meditate, as in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who meditates on my law day and night. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water. Its roots will go down deep. Its leaves will never wither. It bears fruit in season. Whatever it does, it prospers. Dear God, we give you thanks for your word. God, I thank you for your Holy Spirit who hovers over the chaos of our life and feeds us and nourishes us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.